Now you see in the screen behind me, the topic for our message this morning will be the fruit of the Spirit, particularly fruit bearing. And on the inside of your bulletin, you would have seen an outline that's been provided, so you can take some notes. This is not just a feel-good message. We want that. We want you to go away from this place feeling good in the Lord. But we also want you to be instructed, because as it says in the book of Daniel chapter 11, the people that know their God shall be strong and do great exploits. And so for Christians to be bearing fruit, to be evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, they need to know God's Word. It's not just so much that we encourage ourselves with our own little statements to one another, but it's got to be based upon the Word of God. And so what we want to look at in our topic this morning is fruit bearing in particular. And I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15 for the verses that we'd like to concentrate on. John 15 is part of that whole upper room discourse of the Lord Jesus that extends from chapter 13 to chapter 17. And this is the time where he spent much time with his disciples and taught them some very interesting, some very important truths. Truths that would be expanded upon in the New Testament. And he gives the kernel of that truth in these verses. So it's John chapter 15. I'd like to read a few verses up to verse 8. Beginning at verse 1, he says, "I am the true vine." That's one of his I am, his seven I am statements the Lord Jesus said. "And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples." And once again, we know that God will bless certainly the reading of his word and obedience to it as well. Well, in the topic of fruit bearing, it's part of this upper room discourse, as I mentioned, and what precedes it is John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, the emphasis there in that chapter is what the Lord will do for us. He does a number of things, explains to his disciples and those afterwards what he would do for them. One, it says, he said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." That's the blessed hope that we refer to in the Scriptures. Titus chapter 2 tells us it's a blessed hope. He's coming again for his own. We don't know the time, we don't know the hour, even though there are those with radio ministries that might have tried to convince us otherwise. We don't know the time that the Lord Jesus will come. But it's the hope for every true blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know everyone in this room. I trust that you have asked Christ to be your Savior, that you've come to the place in your life where you've bowed the knee and bowed your heart and said, "Lord Jesus, I need your help. I need my sins forgiven." The only way that takes place is that you receive the Lord Jesus. He's a free gift. That salvation is a free gift. You know, at Christmas time, we have the account of Simeon who lifted up the Lord Jesus, the little baby Jesus, and he said in a prayer, "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He was praying to God and mentioning that, but when he was doing that, he was lifting up a person. So salvation is not where you go to church. Salvation is not a creed that you believe. It's a person that you put your faith and trust in. The object of that faith is a person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I trust that every single person in this room has a clear understanding of what it means to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And if you do, you have a blessed hope. One day he'll be coming for you and for the rest of the church. So one of those promises is that he said he would come and receive us unto himself. And that's found in chapter 14 and in verse 3. He also said that in a sense you have a blank check in terms of prayer. He says, "Whatever you ask, I will do." Now you have to qualify that statement. Psalm 66 verse 18 says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, the Lord will not hear your prayer. So it's not that you can just go along and say, well, Lord, I want the Cadillac. Lord, I want this house. I want that cabin in the woods, this boat, this condo, whatever it is, which a lot of us can be doing and thinking about. There are some conditions to prayer. There's some parameters to prayer. And the Lord Jesus gives those. But right here he says, if you have trusted me as your Savior, if you are part of the family of God, the house of faith, then you can indeed count on the fact of this promise that I will listen to what you have to say. And that's the wonderful heritage that believers have in Christ. And so he said that as well, verses 13 through 14. He also said, I will pray to the Father and I will give you the Spirit. Now that's a wonderful truth, that we have the Holy Spirit, God Himself, residing in us. Can you believe that? The Holy Spirit who prompts us to say the things that are when we are led of Him. When we're in a fellowship and in communion with the living God, there is the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside also and lives within us to refresh our minds and remind us of the promises of God's Word. And that's the wonderful ministry of the Holy Spirit to the believer. There's the ministry of the Holy Spirit who convicts us of sin and righteousness and judgment. That's to remind us of our need for Christ if we don't know Him. So the ministry of the Holy Spirit, again, is one of the benchmarks of the believer. And the Lord Jesus said that He would pray to the Father and He would give the Spirit. And the wonderful thing in verse 27, He says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. You know, we try to seek peace. The world tries to seek peace all over. Do you know that when they took a poll, they asked people, just in general, what is the most important thing that you want in your life? Do you know what the answer was? It wasn't money. It wasn't success on Wall Street. It wasn't even fame. It was peace. People need peace, whether it's in the midst of marital crisis or financial crisis or whatever the need might be, there is that need for peace, that personal peace from within. And the Lord Jesus promised to give that. So that's the emphasis of chapter 14. But now in chapter 15, the verses that we read and further, the Lord Jesus turns the corner, so to speak. And he reminds us what we should be doing for Him. If He does these things for us, then we, as believers, He's talking to His disciples here. This is the upper room with just His disciples. This is not the 5,000 on the field, you know, the feeding of the 5,000. This was not a multitude He was speaking to. He was speaking to His own in the privacy of the upper room. And He said, this is what we should be doing for Him. What should we be doing for Him? Well, in verses 1 through 11, the emphasis is on our relationship with the Lord. All the different things. And we'll bring that out in just a moment. Our relationship with Him. The second part of the chapter is our relationship with each other. We have an obligation to each other. The verse in the book of Genesis reminds us, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is, yes, we are. We have a responsibility toward one another. We're to love one another, prefer one another, pray for one another. All these one another's. There are 42 reciprocal commands, or what they're called, the one another commands in the New Testament. Six of them are negative. You're not supposed to bite and devour one another. We're not supposed to do things that would hurt one another, but we are to help one another and show mercy and kindness to one another. And so we have a relationship with each other along those lines. We also have, I wouldn't say so much the relationship with the world, but what our responsibility is to the world, to tell them of the good news of Christ. You know, back in the days of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 7, there were some Syrian lepers that came into the city, and they were outcasts. You know, lepers were outcasts, and they were not allowed to be around people. But in that unusual situation, the Lord caused the inhabitants of the city to think they heard some other sounds, and so the whole city vacated, leaving it just at the disposal of these lepers. And so these lepers went into the city and they started taking all the things that were theirs at their disposal. They took these, and all of a sudden in the very midst of that, their hearts were smitten. And they said to themselves, we're not doing the right thing. We need to go out and tell the king's household of the resources that are here. And you know, that's exactly what believers ought to be doing from a spiritual standpoint. We are not just, we are encouraged to gather together as the Lord has instructed us to do, just as you're doing here this morning. But He equipped and resourced with the teaching from God's Word, the encouragement from the singing, and the fellowship that we have one another. Then we go from this place taking the message of forgiveness out to a world that's lost, that needs Him. The words of hope. the good works that we're encouraged to maintain in Titus chapter 3 to a world around us, to make sure that they get the message from us that there's forgiveness in Christ and there's help and there's hope in Him. And so our responsibility to the world comes out in chapter 15 at the very end of this chapter. The emphasis, I think, in verse 8 says it clearly, "In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit." In this is my Father glorified. He expects us to bear much fruit. Now, maybe you caught some of this, but there is indeed a case for fruit bearing, and there's a case and a command for fruit bearing as well. In Numbers chapter 17, I always love the Old Testament, and I realize I'm in the presence here of a guy who loves to teach the Old Testament, and we would always have Kingsley down at Bethany tell us those wonderful accounts of the Old Testament, but tremendous pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. One of those was when there was a rebellion by the man by the name of Korah. He was very well established, and he was with a lot of responsibility, but he decided to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And he whipped up the congregation of Israel. He had 250 renowned men, people that were also with a lot of responsibility. They were effective in turning the whole congregation against Moses and Aaron. And so there was some judgment because of that. The ground opened up and swallowed Korah and some of his friends. Afterwards, God said to the nation of Israel, "I want you to take one head out of every tribe, and I want you to take these rods or these dead sticks, these staffs, one representing each of the tribe. I want you to put them in the tabernacle, and by morning light you'll see who is indeed to be the leader." So you got these dead sticks, these staffs, that were put into the tabernacle. And in the morning there was only one that had budded, blossomed, and bloomed. It was Aaron's. And that was the validation from God that he was indeed the high priest. Now that in itself is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is dead and came back to life again, showing the fruit of that in his life. All the religions of the world, they have their leaders. They purport to be speaking for God, but they are in graves. There's not an empty tomb that represents their life, but only the Lord Jesus has that empty tomb. And he's the picture, that staff of Aaron is the picture of the Lord Jesus coming back, who is dead and who lives again to die no more. He's also the picture of you and me who know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. We are to be bearing fruit for his sake and for his glory. We once who were dead in trespasses and sins, as Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us, we've been made alive through the work of Christ. And we're made to sit together. And we've been raised up together, made to sit together in heavenly places. That's a spiritual transaction that takes place. And we are to bear fruit for his name, for his glory. And so there's a case for fruit bearing right throughout the entire Bible, including that portion in Numbers chapter 17. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 8, we're to bear fruit. And some do. Some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. Depending on how much you nurture and cultivate that which has been put in your heart. If you read the Word of God, if you make it a discipline in your life to read and study God's Word and commit it to prayer and live in obedience to God's Word, you're going to bear more fruit. If I took two plants and I put them out in my garden and I watered one and I cultivated and made sure that the weeds didn't get around it and I let the other one go, I can tell you which one's going to bear more fruit by the end of the summer. And that's how it is in our life. It's not so much that what school you went to or what church you went to or whatever. It's how you personally have cultivated the life of God in your own experience. And so that's what Matthew 13, 8 reminds us of. And Paul, when he was speaking to the Colossian believers there in Colossae, he talked about bearing fruit from the very first day that they heard the gospel of the grace of God and truth. They were bearing fruit immediately. As soon as they trusted Christ as Savior, they were bearing fruit for his sake. And so that's what it tells us there in Colossians chapter 1. He also prayed, he says, that you walk worthy, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. That's verse 10 of Colossians 1. So there is that case for fruit bearing. But not just the case and the suggestion and the types and all those things, but there's the command for fruit bearing. And that's what we see in Romans chapter 7 and verse 4. What are these direct words that are spoken to you and to me from God's Word? This is not a suggestion. It's not my thought, like, you know, maybe I'll do it, maybe I won't. It's not an a la carte cafeteria style salvation. when He leads us to faith in Christ through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we're into the family of God. We're not outside the family anymore. We won't lose that relationship of being outside the family. But now that you're in the family of God, if you've trusted Him, indeed tasted that the Lord is good, as the Word tells us, there is the command to bear fruit. And that's what Romans 7 verse 4 says. It says, therefore, my brethren, he's talking to believers, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, that you should bear fruit to God. And so we have a responsibility to bear fruit. We saw it in John chapter 15, talk about bearing much fruit. And so what is it all about? The fruit of the Spirit is one of those means, and we see that exemplified, or explained, I should say, in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the sinful nature, we might call it, if you can call that fruit, would be impurity and selfish ambition and debauchery, dissensions, all those things that are listed down. That's what comes out naturally out of the human heart. Man or woman, I don't care if you were educated in Harvard or Yale. If you don't know the Lord, there's going to be a fruit that comes out of it. It might be pride. It might be arrogance, if you've been brought up with a silver spoon in your mouth. Or it might be things, if you're brought up in a bad environment, that manifests itself in another way. Mel Trotter was the believer who, the person who came to know Christ as Savior, and his life was a mess in the previous generation, back in the 40s or 50s, whatever it was. He was famous for saying that God had saved him from the guttermost to the uttermost. From the guttermost to the uttermost. His life was in the gutter. But when we say, is your life in the gutter, a lot of us think of the gutter that's along the street, where all the garbage floats down when you have a nice rain like we had yesterday. But there are gutters that are up on top of the roof as well. And there's the Wall Street executive who needs Christ just as much as the Skid Row person. There are gutters that are high up, and he needs it just as much. His life is miserable, even if he has the Cadillacs and the limos and the cabins and all the rest, the boats, the yachts, whatever it is. If you're without Christ, your life is empty. And you don't know the joy of life if the Holy Spirit is not in you. And so he needs the Savior just as much as someone on Skid Row. So there is evidences of fruit of the sinful nature. But the fruit of the Spirit, as we read in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, are just the opposite. They're love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, long-suffering. All those wonderful attributes that we read. And that's produced by the work of the Holy Spirit. Against such, there is no law. That means the law of God, the Old Testament commandments, can't produce that. All the Old Testament, all that does is just convict us of sin and remind us that we need a Savior, that we need help, because we can't keep our eyes and minds focused on the things of God if we don't have the Holy Spirit within us. So we're narrowing it down now and saying, okay, so God wants us to bear much fruit, and this is a case for it, and there's a command for it, but what is the fruit? And what about this much fruit and more fruit? All these different things. Well, there's the fruit of the Spirit we just mentioned. But the Lord expects us, in your outline, you'll see it again, the Lord expects us to progress in our fruit bearing. What's that all about? Well, if you notice in verse 2 of John 15, hopefully your finger is still there in that portion, it says that we can have no fruit. It says, every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Is that what it means? Well, in the Greek, the idea is that he lifts up. Coming back to that metaphor of gardening, if something is not growing properly in the garden, a wise gardener will lift that vine up to allow the air to come underneath it and to have the sun shine on it, and that's how it's going to bear fruit. So it's not so much that you cut off that vine and you take it away, but rather that you lift it up. And so it is going to then bear more fruit. So it goes from no fruit bearing to some fruit bearing, as it reads in that and implies right in that verse, same thing. It takes away that it might bear fruit in verse 2. He purges it, cleans it, or prunes it is another word, cuts it, so that it brings forth more fruit, more beauty. So more fruit. And then, of course, verses 5 and 8, much fruit. So there it is. Listen carefully. There are four levels of fruit bearing. None, some, more, and much. So we're talking right now about the levels of fruit bearing. And God says, this is where I'm really glorified, when you bear much fruit. So the command for the Christian is to bear fruit, but not just stay in neutral or stay in kindergarten all your life. You know, we've gone to school. We're not supposed to be in kindergarten for all 12 years. Might look nice when a kid is 5 years old, but put him at 15 years old and sitting in the kindergarten, he'd break the seat, you know. He wouldn't be able to, he'd be growing physically. He doesn't stay there from a mature standpoint. He's to progress. And that's how God wants us to progress as well in our fruit bearing. And so, the Lord expects us to bear fruit in a number of ways. All we're talking about is fruit bearing here and the levels of it. But what is some of this fruit bearing? That's where we do some detective work. And I've done it for you here in a sense. And on your outline, you can jot the rest of the references down. One of those is in our attitudes. We talked about that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But there's a great verse in the Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse 16. It says, "Come, O north wind, and blow upon my garden, and south wind, that its fragrances may flow out." And what's that all about? Well, just to summarize it real quickly, God lets us go through trials. And I had just a little explanation about that up here a few moments ago and on the screen. God sends trials. In the land of Israel, the wind from the north, just like our area, and as a matter of fact, you take Israel, it's about the same size as New Jersey. And just like Israel, the cold, biting wind of adversity comes from the north. You hear in this area the northeaster, right? The northeaster is an automatic 3-day cold, windy time. And God sends trials in our lives at His sovereign command to cause fruit to come forth in our lives. When we go through trials, all of a sudden we get serious. I've been a Christian now for over 30 years. And in my own meeting back home, you can see that those that are just kind of stringing along, you know, what's going on in their life, you don't know, and it's not my job to be judgmental or anything like that, but all of a sudden when there's a health issue going on, notice how quickly everybody, you know, those individuals sit up straight and, you know, pay attention and get involved in Bible study. When the trial is gone, sometimes there's a relaxation of that conviction. But God sends us trials because He knows that we'll get more serious in many cases about our faith. And we don't want the trial. We want to scoot out from underneath the trial. But God sends a trial and makes it last for as long as He deems is necessary for us to get the message about some priorities that might not be in line in our lives. God sometimes sends a wonderful warm south breeze. "Come against my the garden, O south wind, that its fragrances may flow out." Sometimes God, in His grace, sends the warm, gentle breeze. And that has a wonderful effect in our lives too. And so God knows when to send the north wind and the south wind. You can look it up on your own, Song of Solomon chapter 4 and verse 16. But also, that's one fruit bearing. Our attitudes in our heart comes out. And that's our character or our attitudes. Another one is our actions. Again, these are the verses that you can look up on your own. But Philippians 1, verse 11, Paul talked about the fruits of holiness. And he's talking about actions. He's talking about that which comes from the heart and it manifests itself in an outward way. One is internal, the attitudes. The other one is external. And so he's talking about the actual work. He says in chapter 4, verse 17, get this. The great Apostle Paul, who led many people to Christ, who established many assemblies. Do you realize that there was only one local fellowship that ever ministered to him monetarily? He says it in Philippians 4:17. All those Christians, all those assemblies, New Testament assemblies, only one. He says, no other meeting, no other assembly gave me concerning giving and receiving except you only, he said to Philippians. He says, not that I desire the gift, but that I might desire fruit that would go to your account. He says, I'm not looking for the money. I'm looking for the evidence of a changed life. And that's one good indicator that you've been changed by the Lord. You want to give to the Lord's work financially. You want to have a part. You want the gospel to go on and not be limited by funds. And so that's a real test of whether or not you're bearing fruit. Fruit bearing is our actions. That could be giving. It could be other works of actions that we do. Romans 6:22 talks about it. James 3:18 talks about it. the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who make peace. That's the fruit of righteousness. So it manifests itself in a number of ways in our lives. That's the second type of fruit bearing. The third one is our conversation or our worship. Hebrews 13:15 talks about that we should always be lifting up and praising the Lord, the fruit of our lips. That is the fruit of our lips, worshiping of the Lord. That's worship. That's our conversation. That's talking about the Lord. What occupies your conversation in the downtimes? Is it the Lord or is it the latest sports scores? I'm not against sports. I mean, I like sports. I like baseball, I like football, I like basketball, I like all those things. But what dominates? And what is there talk about the Lord in our other conversation? Not just when you walk through the doors of a meeting like this, but outside. And when you're going through your daily activities. That's conversation. That's worship. That's fruit. And there are converts. Paul talked about the house of Stephanus, the first fruits of Achaia, a region over that part of the world. Fruits are converts, are fruit bearing. So there's our character, our attitudes, there's our conduct, that's our actions, there's our conversation, and there's our converts. Now, and on top of that, the Lord says, I expect you to bear much fruit. Well, you take all that and just do the math here, four different things of fruit bearing, four different levels of fruit bearing. What's the combination? I know mathematicians in the audience here might give us all the exponential, you know, whatever the way you explain all that stuff. I'm not a mathematician, but you get the idea. He wants us to bear much fruit in terms of our character. He wants us to bear much fruit in terms of our conduct. He wants us to bear much fruit in terms of our worship. He wants us to bear much fruit into people that we win to Christ. And He wants our fruit to remain. You know, sometimes you have a new believer, they're going great guns in the first year or two of their Christian life. And then somewhere along the line, maybe some of us are like that. Years ago, things were really fine, but you've settled down, you've matured. And I'm not so sure it's maturing because it just settles down and then all of a sudden the fruit bearing and all the passion just kind of, you know, dissipates. And God expects us to be much fruit. Well, time is fleeting, but let me mention here a couple other things. The Lord expects our fruit to remain. It says in verse 16, we didn't read that verse in John 15, but the Lord said to His disciples and to you and to me who trust Him afterwards, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abide in me, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does it mean to abide? It means stay close to the Lord. Psalm 1 is the psalm of the blessed man. I really think it speaks of the person of Christ, but it speaks from a practical standpoint of you and me. If we want to really be bearing fruit for the Lord, we're going to be planted where we get nourishment and teaching from the Word of God and encouragement. And Psalm 1 talks about, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the godly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Different areas in which we can be influenced by the world around us. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. That's where there's real fruit bearing that's going to take place. And so that's what the Lord is bringing out in John chapter 15 as well. Well, what are the benefits of abiding in Christ? Well, one of them is that you have answered prayer. George Mueller is a great example. In this type of meeting, New Testament assembly meeting, he wasn't the pastor of the church. He was just one of the members of the church. And he had tremendous answers to prayer. And even today, you will read about his biography. He would pray and things would happen. That's one of the benefits of being close to the Lord, is answered prayer. Also, it's bearing much fruit, as we talked about. There's a full and lasting joy that results when we are close to the Lord. We abide in Christ. Now, before you abide in Christ, you have to know Christ. You have to trust Him as your Savior. And I want to emphasize that. But if you know Him as Savior and you are abiding in Him, you're going to get a deeper understanding of the Scriptures as well. Your knowledge of the Word is going to increase. In Psalm 91, which is one of my favorite Psalms, in verse 1 it says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Living close to the Lord. When you're living close to the Lord, there is some protection. Safest place to be is close to the Lord. Would you agree with that? Would you agree with that? Would you agree? Okay, thank you. And that's what an important thing, to live close to the Lord. You're not going to be hurt in life by living close to the Lord. It's an amazing thing. You watch these Hollywood stars and all this, and they're on the spotlight and they're in limelight early in their life. And all of a sudden, you know, you realize I haven't seen or heard about them in the news for 15 years, 10 years, or whatever it is. You find out at the end of their lives went a real mess. All that money, all that fame, all everything that they had at their disposal didn't help them out at all. Some of them, like Glenn Campbell, comes back to the Lord. And others have come back to the Lord, and the world doesn't promote them then because they don't want to acknowledge the fact that the most important thing is Christ. And so a lot of them come back, and anyone would say those are wasted years and wasted nights, like the song says. That's my deprived youth coming out, if anybody knows that song. Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. That's what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 3:17. And if we live close to the Lord, we'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, as fruit brings forth its season in due time. And that's what Psalm 1 reminds us about. Joseph is a prime example of fruit-bearing. Just a moment or two, I want to finish it up. But he's a prime example of fruit-bearing. He went through trials, didn't he? Tremendous trials. He was rejected by his brethren, picture of Christ. He was maligned by Potiphar's wife. You know that whole story. When he went through prison, another trial in his life, was forgotten there, he came through it, and he had two children. The name of his children were Manasseh and Ephraim. And as is the case in the scriptures, Manasseh has a meaning to it. Names often have a meaning. God has made me forget all the toils of my father's household. I mean, if there's anybody that could have been bitter and resentful for the way he was treated and said, my best years of my life are all gone, it would have been Joseph. But he didn't. He consciously put that out of his mind. He named his child Manasseh, which means God has made me forget all the toils of my father's household. He deliberately put it out. He didn't hold a grudge. He said, God has made me forget all those toils. The next child he had was Ephraim. And Ephraim means, God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. That's a good order too, isn't it? That's the right order. You forget, and then you're fruitful. And that's what happened with Joseph. He had deliberately put that bitterness that could have been there aside. I'm quite convinced in an audience this size that each one of us has had those negative experiences in our lives and say, if it only this didn't happen in my life, how much further I would have been along. You know what Erwin Lutzer, you know, the fellow that's got ministry in Chicago and Songs on the Night radio program, he wrote a book. I remember years ago he wrote a book. He called it this: Failure is the Back Door to Success. As a matter of fact, in other words, we might say, if it weren't for this, I would be so much further ahead of my life. God says, if you respond the right way, because of this, you'll be way ahead in your life. If you respond to it in the way that you should respond to it. There's no mistakes in God's economy. No mistake in the school of God. And so he reminds us that we need to consciously put aside the bitterness that we might have or the grudge that we might have that we might bear forth fruit in our lives. The Lord expects us to bear much fruit and for our fruit to remain in a lot of different categories, what we already have looked at and what you see there on your handout. God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Well, that's just a fast study in fruit bearing. I trust the Lord will speak to your heart about the need for you to be sharing Christ with others. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. He expects us to show that in our hearts, in our attitudes, because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Not adopting the language of the world or the attitudes of the world. When somebody cuts you off, that's a good way to know on the roadway. That's a good way to know whether you're really bearing fruit. If they cut you off, do you respond the way that the average worldling will respond? Or do you do it and say, okay, Lord, thank you for keeping me from an accident or something like that? That's the type of thing that God is looking for in your life. And there's a case for it, but there's a command for it as well. And it all starts with trusting Christ as Savior. And if you've not done that yet, that's where you need to start first. Let's close and pray. Our Father in Heaven, we thank you again for your precious word that does indeed speak to our hearts. Lord, as we scan the audience, we don't know all that's going on in each person's private life. Father, many, many things occupying our time and attention. many things that are distracting, and many things that are voicing their right into our hearts. And yet, Father, we know that You have said to us in Your word, "My son, my daughter, give Me thine heart." And so we pray, Lord, that we might yield to You in every aspect, that we allow the Holy Spirit to have His sway in every heart house, the heart room in our house. And so we pray, Lord, that You would speak to us about what that need might be. And Father, we pray for any in this audience that have never trusted and bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. Help them to understand that it's not religion, but it's a relationship. That it's not just words, but it's You speaking to us from heaven through Your word to the needs of our heart. We thank You again for each one here. We pray that You take us to our homes in safety. We pray in Christ's name for His sake. Amen.